What does a Christian look like? I mean, if you see someone on the street, how do you tell if they're a Christian or not? Anybody? Yes. Well, if they're wearing a t-shirt that says, "I'm not a Christian," then chances are they're probably not a Christian. The idea is, it's hard to tell, but people will judge you by your actions, how you act, how you behave. As Howard said in his prayer towards the end of Galatians chapter 5, he talks about these good fruit of the Spirit. And he talked about this fruit of the Spirit is, it should be manifest in our lives as Christ's disciples. So today we're going to look at chapter 5, the end of chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 16, and I'm going to take us through verse 26. And the idea of Galatians, Paul is urging the church in Galatia, he's saying, listen, you have to keep trusting Christ. You can't say, okay, I'm trusting Christ, but yet I still have to do all of these things. I have to do all these things. There are religions, religion in parentheses, that teach you to be good, to be moral, but it's work-based. And by that, I mean it's like you have to serve, you have to do these things, you have to light so many candles, you have to do all of these things, you have to continually pay this penance over and over and over and over and over again. And Paul is saying, why are you doing this? Was Christ not enough? If all of those things really made a difference, if it really made a difference, this work-based theology, then Christ didn't have to die. He didn't have to die. Because all you have to do is you just keep being good, and if it outweighs at the end, the problem is we're never going to be good enough. And that's what religion kind of teaches. It's like what you do. Christianity, however, is different because the motivation is not, I have to do this, I have to do this, but it's, I can't wait to do this. I love to do this. In other words, my Savior got on his knees and humbled himself as a servant and washed feet, dirty feet. I mean, these guys wore sandals and walked not on great concrete and stuff like that. They walked on dirt. They were dirty, filthy, and he got down. Our Lord, do you realize that? Our Lord and our Savior, God himself, got down on his knees and washed dirty, stinking feet. It's amazing. Because he did that, and I want to serve. Because he's forgiven me of all of these things, I want to serve. I want to do. Not because I have to, and not because it's going to earn me any points, but because I get to. Do you see the difference? And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. The problem if I stand here, does it do that again? I'm trying to figure out where the weak spot is. Never mind. Anyway, my ADD is bad. Quit doing that, Steve. The problem is not out there in the world. You know, we look at the political things. We look at the racial things. We look at the bad police. We look at the Black Lives Matter. We look at all of this kind of stuff, and we say, oh, look at that out there. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here. The problem is in here. It's in our hearts. In fact, G.K. Chesterton, who's a big bulwark in the Christian church, he once responded to the question. Someone asked him, says, what's wrong with the world? And his answer stunned the person because he says, I am. I'm what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world? We are. Because we are broken, we are fallen, we are sinful people, we're selfish people. And so Paul, in this second half of chapter 5, is going to be telling us a couple things. The first thing he's going to tell us is, you need to walk by the Spirit. You can't do this in your own strength. When Jesus left, he said, I have to go away. And they're like, no, don't go away. He says, no, I have to go away because I'm going to send someone even better. And you're going to have power to do things even greater than I did. And we're like, wow, that Holy Spirit. But I don't want too much of the Holy Spirit because I might start acting kind of crazy looking. what if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me and he wants me to go out and start talking to people or preaching to people or serving people or healing people or trying to make a difference? I don't want too much of the Holy Spirit. That's scary. In fact, some churches still call him the Holy Ghost, and nobody wants a ghost. But Paul describes the need to walk in the Spirit. Here's what he says in chapter 5, the first part of verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ that is in each of us if we're followers of Christ. And then he says the first thing, why do we walk in the Spirit? Why does Paul want us to walk in the Spirit? This is what he says in the second part of verse 16. He says, "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." In other words, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be like the world. You're going to be in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. You can get rid of these desires of the flesh. The second thing he tells us in there is verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." You know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to be better. But there's this tension, there's this battle, and that's the second reason why we walk with the Spirit, because there's an intense battle, a tug of war between our flesh and the Spirit of Christ that's in each of us, and it battles. That's why sometimes when we do something bad, immediately we start thinking, "Oh, God, we shouldn't have done that." And some people say, "Oh, that's just your conscience." No, that is the Spirit of Christ in you starting to change you and saying like, "Hey, shouldn't have done that." Because our flesh is saying, "Yeah, do it. If it feels good, do it. If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Do, 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 do." Right? So we walk with the flesh, or we walk with the Spirit because we won't gratify the desires of the flesh because there's an intense battle. And then like what he says right here, if we follow this out, verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit," look what happens, "you are not under the law." In other words, you don't have to worry about trying to keep all these rules. They were there for us anyway to show us how far from God we really were. But because now we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we're not bound by the law if we are really following the Spirit. So that's why Paul describes that we have to walk with the Spirit. The second thing Paul highlights in this chapter is that a life that's lived in the flesh versus a life that's lived in the Spirit. Listen to this. "Now the works of the flesh are evident." He says they're evident. He says this. "Sexual immorality." You know what the word is? Pornea. You know what we get from that? Porn. Sexual immorality, pornea, is the actual Greek word. He says impurity. The word for that, I've actually written that down too, is akartharsia, which means unnatural sexual practices and relationships. Do we see unnatural relationships going on sexually in our world today? Absolutely. And we're saying like, "Oh, the Bible doesn't apply today." Are you kidding me? It's hitting the mark. Listen to this. "But now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity." And that means, again, the bad part of that. It's the idea of unnatural sex. But then he uses the third word. He uses the word aselgia. Aselgia, it means sensuality. And what he's talking about there is, "I just can't get enough. I can't get enough." He's saying, I'm uncontrolled sexually. So that's what he says just in that first part, verse 19. But then he goes on in verse 20. Here's some religious or some what we believe. He says, "Idolatry and sorcery." In other words, we're going to put our faith in the horoscope. In fact, in the 70s, people used to walk around and say, "Hey, what's your sign? What's your sign?" I know someone that used to say, "Here's your sign." Remember what that said? Stupid. "Here's your sign." Stupid. You know, it's like, man, I can't wait to get the fortune cookie, and you pop it open, and it's going to tell you your fortune, right? No, it never tells you your fortune. You know what it always says? It always says something like, eat here again. Or it says, today, be a light, or something. You know, it's just like good advice. It's not even telling you your fortune. But some people get into witchcraft. They get into idolatry. They get into things and they worship. In other words, I believe in a higher power. And if you go to somewhere in Arizona and you stand, you can feel the power of the universe. It all just converges in this one spot. I can tell you for a fact, God does not live in the middle of Arizona. Well, I mean, technically he does if there are believers there, but God lives in the temple of our heart, right? So you've got idolatry and sorcery, but then he talks about these social issues that we have. He says enmity. In other words, we're fighting with each other. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He's giving us a whole bunch of things that we need to be self-aware of. And he says, these are evident. You can tell if someone's mad. You can tell if someone's bitter. You can tell if someone's always trying to start something. I mean, there are people in our workplaces that you could say like, every time they come in, something always starts, right? I see a bunch of you shaking your head. If you're not shaking your head, you might be that person. So you just read this, okay? But then he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on and he contrasts it with the good things. He says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and again, it's going to be directed towards God, love, joy, and peace. That God gives us love and we are to love God back. God gives us that peace that passes understanding. God gives us true joy. And then he gives us, you know, the first thing, love God. What's the second thing? Love who? Others, right? Show patience, kindness, goodness. In other words, we love others by showing patience, being patient with people, showing kindness, going out of our way to show goodness, turning the other cheek, doing whatever we have to do, not getting in battles with people. And then there are things to be self-aware. Here's what he says. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things we need to work on. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He talks about bad fruit. What is the bad fruit? The sensual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, superstitious, religious ones, idolatry, witchcraft, social sins, hatred, discord, jealousy, all this stuff. And he's talking about not just an occasional slip. Because as humans, even Christ-following humans, we're going to sin. He's not talking about that slip and we fall on our knees and say, God, forgive me. I snapped today. You know? He's not talking about that. He is talking about the habitual practice that we don't repent of, that we say it's okay and we just keep going over and over and over and over and over again. Listen, if your life produces bad fruit, if all you see is bad fruit in your life, you should be concerned. And don't look at the Bible as saying like, okay, I need to say no to the flesh. I have to learn to say no to the flesh. I have to say no to the flesh. No, turn it around and start saying yes to the Spirit of Christ that's in you. Say yes to the Spirit. Don't just keep going around saying, no, I can't do that. No, I can't do that. No, I can't do that. Because your mind is focused on what you're not supposed to be doing. So turn it around and say, the Spirit of Christ in me, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I don't want to be conformed to this world. In other words, I want the Spirit to come alive in my life. And it produces good fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A couple things about the fruit of the Spirit. During this pandemic, we decided we would try something different since we were at home. And we decided we would take up gardening. And you've heard me say before, I don't have a green thumb. I have more like a gray thumb. I'm like a hospice worker for plants. I help transition them to a better existence, I think. But one thing I'm good at, I guess, is tomatoes and peppers. We couldn't get our beans. We only got a couple squashes, but they were little small. Is it squashes or squash-eye? Squash, I guess. Anyway, we couldn't do all that. But, buddy, I tell you what, we are still pulling jalapenos off of the vine, right? But here's what I learned. When we first planted it, man, we were so excited, right? We went out every day. Like, okay, nothing yet. Nothing yet. Nothing yet. And we did that until there was finally, there's something there. I mean, there's a little sprout coming up out of the ground, right? Here's what you have to learn about our Christian walk. It's the same way. It is gradual. It is gradual. You don't come to Christ, and on that day, he completely turns your life around, and from that point on, you're a Billy Graham. No, it's gradual. There's a seed that's been planted. The Holy Spirit begins to do a work in your life, and it's gradual, and he puts you on the path, and you start walking, and you learn, and you grow, and you mature in Christ. So it's a gradual process. Second, the growth of the Spirit's fruit, it's inevitable. If the Spirit of God has really invaded your life and it is a part of your existence now, your growth has to take place. Jesus promised that. God promises that. Paul is he's reinforcing that fact. If you are being led by the Spirit, you will not be led and fall into the trap of falling back into your flesh. It's going to be inevitable. Third, it has internal roots. It's from the inside out. A lot of people judge the church because a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, say one thing and live their lives a whole different way. And the world doesn't listen to what you're saying. They're looking at what you're doing. And then when you say something completely different, they'll bring it back up what you're doing. Oh, yeah, you're preaching this, but you're doing this. Well, no, it's an internal process from the inside out. From the inside out, he changes us. And fourth, Christian growth is, I'm trying to think of the word, maybe it's everything. In other words, Paul doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is. In other words, you're not going to say like, okay, God, I want love, joy, and peace, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness. But I don't really want patience and self-control. I'll take care of that part if you'll just do the others. No, it's you get the whole package. You get the whole package. Now, not every day you're going to show great self-control, but you're learning. That gradual process as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't get caught up in, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, because you're just going to end up going, okay, check, 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 check. I did all that stuff. Look at me, God. Look what I've done for you. And he's saying, no. Christ already did that for you. So if you're going to serve, serve, but serve out of love, not because it's a duty. If you're going to love somebody because you really love them in Christ Jesus. Don't just love them because you have to. Don't just show self-control because you have to. Don't just show love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and patience and stuff because you have to. Do it because you want to. Because that's what the Spirit is changing us into. Christians, we're not supposed to be fruit inspectors. Do you realize that? We're supposed to be fruit producers. In our life, we're supposed to be evidence. So when people see the way you live and they see the gentleness and the patience and stuff, then they know that you're a Christ follower. You don't have to put a fish on your shirt. You don't have to say, Jesus is my co-pilot or whatever you're going to put on your shirt. They see in actions, in your deeds, and in your face, and in your body, and in your service, they see that you are who you say you are. And that's what Paul is saying. Believers belong to Jesus, and believers possess the Spirit of Christ. And then Paul closes it out by this. He says that those those that truly belong to Christ, they put to death this desire of the flesh, and they are now given power to actually attack the remaining effects of the flesh. Look at what he says in verses 24 through 26. He says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Again, don't just keep saying no to the bad behaviors. Oh, why'd I do that? Why'd I do that? Why'd I do that? Say yes to the Spirit and say, "Spirit, I want more of you. God, I want more of you in my life. I want to be more like Christ every single day." Listen to this. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and their passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become these three things: conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another." If we keep in step with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit begins to bear good fruit in us, then don't be conceited. Hey, look at me. Look at all I've done. You know, this church would not survive without me. This ministry would not survive without me. Yeah, it would. Christ's church is going to go on. Even if we close the doors of this building, the church of Christ is still going to go on. Provoking one another. How many times do we see that? I mean, even in our families, me and my brother, we used to provoke each other all the time. And then that's what brothers do. But if someone else starts to pick on your brother, you know? It's like you could pick on your family, but no one else could pick on your family, right? That's right. Don't become conceited. Don't provoke one another. Don't envy one another. Gosh, I wish I could pray like Sandra and Howard. Gosh, I wish I could sing like Joe. Oh, I wish I could preach like Paul. You know, whatever. Don't be envious of that. God may not have called you to that particular ministry. Go where God has called you and live by the Spirit and do what he's called you to do. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. And Father, we pray that we would all be people of the Spirit. As Christ followers, God, we want to be steadfast. We want to bear good fruit in our lives. And Father, we don't want to keep saying no to the flesh. We want to say yes to the Spirit so much that the flesh doesn't even come up on our radar. And when it does, God, I hope you just kick the door in and remind us, and we could fall on our knees and just say, "Father, we are sorry. We are sorry. And we thank you for the work that Christ has done in our lives to give us the opportunity to live free in the Spirit, to have freedom in the Spirit, not to be chained up and say, the Bible is a book of don'ts. The Bible is a book of do's, and we do it because, Father, we love to. We want to. We want to serve you, and we want to serve others, and we want to be more Christ-like each and every day. Father, I pray for Three Point Bible Church that we would be the church that you have called us to be, that city on a hill, a people set apart to do your work and to help build your kingdom here in this place. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.